Andy Williams, in his Christmas classic, sings of the season, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." And for some, Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. But for others, it's not. Christmas can be a time of frenzied busyness, of frantic shopping. If previous years are an accurate indication of what will happen this year, we North Americans will spend $500 billion on Christmas. Two-thirds of people will go into further debt because of the season. And according to one survey, 45% of people say that if they could, they would simply take a pass on Christmas altogether because of the stress of this time. Christmas can also be a lonely time for some. If you don't have family, or if loved ones are missing in your life, you can feel alone at this time of year. Or if you have family, but it's complicated to get together with them because some of them drink too much and get drunk, or because some of them fight, then Christmas can be a painful time, especially when it seems like everyone else is having such a good time with their family and friends. That's an illusion. But if you feel that way, you can feel lonely. This season, we at 10th Church are joining with thousands of other churches who are participating in a grassroots movement called Advent Conspiracy. Several years ago, a group of churches in the Pacific Northwest decided to band together to resist the hyper-consumerism of this season and to instead recapture the true spirit of Christmas by worshiping fully, spending less, giving more, and loving all. And tonight, as we kick off this series, Advent Conspiracy, we're going to look at the theme of worshiping fully. And as we get set to look at the scripture, as the angel Gabriel approaches a teenager named Mary that first Christmas, I'm going to invite a teenager in our midst who happens to be my niece, Mika, who is 14 years old and in grade 9, right, to come and read the scripture. So why don't you come this time? Mary was a teenager when she was approached, so you're in the demographic. I'm clearly not.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, the descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called Jesus, the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Luke 1:46-55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought rulers down from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.
Great. Thank you so much, Mika, for reading. Mika, as you're stepping down to your pew, by chance, do you know what the marriageable age was in ancient Palestine? How old you had to be married? Well, it was age 12. So you're 14. Most brides were between 13 and 16. I don't know if you can imagine getting married like right now. Not that that's about to happen as far as I know. And becoming a mother, but that's the context here. So thanks so much for reading. I appreciate you doing that. Yeah. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, tonight in this service, I am conscious that my mother is here and how much she has influenced me in a positive way. And I'm also aware, Jesus, of how your own mother, Mary, influenced you in such a favorable way. And I think about this text that my niece read and how your own mom, before you were conceived as a baby, said to the angel of the Lord, "May it be to me according to your will." And then you, about 33 years later, said to your own father, "May it be to me according to your will." And so tonight we pray that you would use the story of your own mother, Mary, to shape us so that we might become more like you. And we pray these things in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to be looking at the story of Mary and how she's approached by the angel Gabriel. And we're going to see this evening how she had real reason to worry that first Christmas, but instead she chose to worship. And at Christmas and at any time of the year, we may have real reason to worry. But like Mary, we can choose to worship. And if we choose to worship, we will find ourselves, with God's help, overcoming our worries. Now, on this very first Christmas, as the angel Gabriel approaches this teenager who may have been 14 years old or 15, Mary obviously isn't aware that the Christmas story is about to begin with her. Right? She has no clue. We know the story so far. It's so familiar to us that we sometimes forget that. This is something that Mary is completely oblivious to. She has not seen the trailer for her Christmas movie. She does not know that she's being cast for a leading role. She's totally in the dark. Suddenly, a bright light appears to her, and the angel Gabriel is standing or floating in front of her. And she's very afraid. In fact, everyone who receives a visitation from an angel in the scriptures, whether it's Joseph or fiance, that happens later, or the shepherds, are afraid. And the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. And you're about to have a baby." The angel is about to say. But let me backtrack for a moment. The angel Gabriel does not say to Mary, "You have no reason to be afraid." The angel simply says, "Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you." And the angel doesn't say, "You have no reason to be afraid," because Mary, in fact, will have reason to be afraid. She will have reason to worry, because the angel says to her, "Mary, you're going to conceive, and you're going to give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus." And Mary steps forward and says, "But how can that possibly be? I've never been with a man in that way before. I am a virgin." And Gabriel looks at her and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Almighty will overshadow you. So the one born in you will be the Holy One. They will call him the Son of God." The angel leaves. Mary miraculously conceives through the Holy Spirit. And we don't know exactly when she breaks the news to her fiancé, Joseph, whether she does so right away or if she waits until she's visibly pregnant. But as she anticipates breaking that news to Joseph, I'm sure that she wonders whether he will believe her. In one of the earlier services, I was speaking at this section of the sermon, and I looked and I saw a couple that were recently engaged, now married, and so I just said, Ian, if Iris had come to you when you were engaged and said, I'm pregnant, and you knew that you weren't the father, and she said, the Holy Spirit came upon me. Would you believe her? I mean, we have precedent for that 2,000 years ago. You probably wouldn't believe her, right, if she had said that. And Mary figures, Joseph will not believe her. There's no precedent for this. And she probably wonders if, when she breaks the news, Joseph will be overcome with feelings of jealousy and anger and in a rage, demand that the letter of the law be fulfilled, that Mary be dragged away as an adulteress, taken to the gates of the city, and in accordance with the law in Deuteronomy chapter 22, she be stoned to death. And so when Mary becomes pregnant outside of wedlock, and she's about to break this news to Joseph, she's got to wonder whether her future is going to be death by stoning. She breaks the news. She says, I'm pregnant. It's not you, but it's not some other guy. It's the Holy Spirit. Joseph naturally does not believe her. But he does not publicly humiliate her or work toward her execution. Scripture tells us in Matthew that Joseph is a righteous man, which means that he is in right relationship with God, in right relationship with people. It also means he's compassionate. And so we read that Joseph planned to quietly divorce her. Now, in this time and place, to be betrothed to someone was very close to our definition of marriage. The couple had made a public declaration that they were committed to each other for life. Their families had made a financial arrangement of some kind with each other. They hadn't had sex yet. In fact, if they were to head out somewhere, a chaperone would accompany them. But in order to break this relationship, Joseph needed to pursue a legal divorce, which he was quietly doing. And so Mary, in this moment, is facing down a future where she is going to be a single mother. And she is a girl from a poor family, from a tiny town of less than 500 people, in a world where girls are not educated, so it is almost certain that she is illiterate. And as an illiterate girl, she's not going to find a career. She is going to be a destitute single mom the rest of her life. But thank God, he reveals himself to Joseph not long thereafter in a dream and says, Joseph, Mary has conceived through the Holy Spirit. Take her to be your wedded wife. And so Joseph does so. But Mary and Joseph never escape the scandal of this suspicious set of circumstances around her pregnancy. It's not like the people of this small village, when they hear that Joseph is not the biological father, start saying, it's amazing. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she is pregnant with the Son of God. They're not saying that. They're saying things like, did you hear what happened to Mary? She's pregnant and Joseph's not the father. I wonder if she knows who the father is. I wonder how many guys she slept with. And she seemed to be such a good girl. This is a small town where your business is everyone's business. And Mary will never live this shame down. 30-something years later, when her baby, Jesus, is an adult and he's engaged in his public ministry, some of his detractors say, we know who our father is, but we do not know who your daddy is. In other words, you are an illegitimate child. To use the crude expression, you are a bastard. And so Mary has reasons to worry that first Christmas. Initially, she imagines the possibility of death by stoning, and then she foresees a future where she is a destitute single mom. She knows she's going to be mired in shame and scandal in a small village where purity is so valued. And then lastly, insofar as this part of the message is concerned, she's pregnant, and she's 14 or 15 years old. You know, pregnancy at any age is a stressful experience, even if you want the baby. It's exciting, but it's also not easy. Giving birth to your first child is a big responsibility. You know, when my wife gave birth to our son Joey and we left the hospital, I'm usually not a warrior type, but I was really anxious as to whether that car seat was properly attached to the car seat, the baby car seat. See, I can't even say it. Whether the baby seat was attached properly to the car seat. As I was getting ready to put Joey into the seat, I was afraid that I might drop him. Can you imagine being the mother of God? You're holding Jesus and you stumble and you say, "Oh my God!" And you're not swearing because it's like, "Oh my God!" It's a lot of stress. That's a lot of responsibility. So my mom likes to laugh, so it's good. And so do some of you. Where was I? Mary could have chosen to worry, but instead she chooses in this very stressful set of circumstances to worship. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She breaks out in worship. What does it mean to worship? Worship comes from the same root word as worth. It means to declare the worth of someone or something. It's primarily about how we live before God as a way to say, "Thank you, we honor you." But it's also about our singing. It's more than singing, but it's not less than singing. And when Mary realizes how good God has been to her, even though she's about to suffer some really stressful times, she breaks out in worship. And it's interesting, as she sings this song, and this may not be evident to a lot of us here tonight, but she is echoing the words of Hannah's song in the Old Testament part of the Bible. She's making allusions to the book of 1 and 2 Samuel in the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Job, the book of Psalms, the prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And this is just astounding, because Mary, as I mentioned earlier, is almost certainly completely illiterate. So how does she know these scriptures? It's because she's been going to the synagogue, and she's been hearing the word read, the scriptures read from the scrolls, and she has memorized them. It's an oral culture, but still, this is incredible. And because God's word is in her heart, she is able to pray back and sing back the scriptures to her Maker. And in this song, she affirms who God is, that God is mighty, that God is great, that he is holy, that he is able to save. And later, as we continue reading the song, that God is compassionate and just. And then Mary proclaims in this song that God is all of these things for her. She sings, "For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary worships through Scripture. And she recognizes as she affirms who God is and that God is with her, that she need not worry. And it's interesting that the angel Gabriel approaches Mary and says, "Do not be afraid." And the angel also says, "The Lord is with you." The most frequently repeated commandment in all of Scripture are the words, "Do not be afraid," or "fear not." This commandment occurs more than 100 times in the Bible. And in almost every case, they're followed with the words, "Because I, the Lord your God, am with you." And when you recognize that God is great and good and God is with you, there's something about that understanding that causes our worries to recede. Jay, in his introduction, talked about how we want to go deeper as a community in our friendship with God. And one of the best ways to go deeper in our relationship with God is to spend time in the Word of God, but to also memorize it, especially the Psalms. Athanasius, the 4th century theologian, said, "Most of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. They are the language of prayer, the language of worship." And so one of the most helpful things that I have done for my own sense of connection with God is to memorize a number of the Psalms. And so every night, virtually every night, as I'm about to sleep, I will recite Psalm 90. I will not recite the whole psalm to you lest I fall asleep tonight while I'm preaching, you know, by association. Let me just begin the psalm. It goes, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole earth from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so that psalm begins with an affirmation that we live and move and have our being in the God that we indwell, and that from everlasting to everlasting, God is God. Each Sunday morning when I'm doing the sound check here with the sound technician in the morning, Mike, I'll begin to recite Psalm 139. I won't recite the whole psalm right here, but I'll start going with the words from David. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." And that psalm reminds me that God is everywhere, that God is with me. And when you begin to affirm that God is everywhere and that God is with you, and you begin to praise God for that, your worries tend to fade away and your heart of worship and gratitude tend to grow. So Mary worships God through Scripture. She also worships God because of what God has done for her. Mary sings, "The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Now, right now, and for about 2,000 years, Mary has been the most famous woman who has ever lived, hands down. The most famous woman in the world right now is not Angelina Jolie. It's not Angela Merkel. It is not Meghan Markle, who's recently become more famous, of course, because of her engagement to Prince Harry. It was, and it continues to be, Mary, hands down. But as of this story, Mary is completely unknown. As I mentioned, she is a girl from a poor family. She's 14 or 15 years old. She is from a small town of less than 500 people. In her world, she is just above the cattle insofar as her value is concerned. It's God at the top, the spirits, man, woman, boy, girl, cattle. So she's literally just above the cattle. Other than her immediate family and Joseph, she has never been noticed by anyone, never really been seen. She's never met a VIP. And now the angel Gabriel, of all people, of all beings, is in front of her. And Mary recognizes that she is seen by God. Wow. She also knows that God has chosen her as his instrument to bear the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one promised thousands of years before to her ancestors, Abraham and Sarah, the child who would bless the whole world. It's no wonder she breaks out in song and sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. The Almighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Do you know that God notices you? Someone came into the service today, a friend named Jim, and he reminded me some years ago of how he felt invisible. And he came to church and he prayed, God, can you let me know that you see me? And he came to the balcony, and for some reason I noticed him and said, hey, Jim. He took it as a sign that he was seen. I'm not God, obviously, but that he was noticed, that he was seen. God sees you. He knows the very numbers of the hair on your head. He knows things about you that you do not know yourself. And if you're here tonight and you're seeking God, or you have decided to follow Jesus, God's chosen you. You think, oh, well, I chose God, or I chose to seek after God. No, you would have never chosen to seek God if God hadn't first chosen you. You would have never chosen Christ if God hadn't first chosen you. Do you believe that? Do you know that God sees you? That he has chosen you? I had to apologize to Jay this past week because 25 minutes into my sermon last Sunday, my watch alarm starts going off. I said, Joe, Jay, my son's name. Jay, did you notice? He said, yeah, I noticed. So I just turned it off quickly. 7:30 p.m., I set off an alarm on my watch. Now it's at 7:45. I'm giving myself a little more margin here to prompt me, if I'm not out and about, just to pause and to pray the prayer of examine, 500-year-old prayer, which simply causes me to look back over my day and to identify three things that felt like gifts from God. They're often real simple things like a meaningful conversation, a kindness someone showed me, a delicious meal. And I'm reminded each night or each morning that the grace of God is evident in my life. And I worship, I praise God. And so instead of worrying, Mary worships God through Scripture. She worships God because of what he has done for her. But finally, insofar as this message is concerned, she also worships God because of what God has done for others. She praises God for being mindful of people like her who are often forgotten and ignored, the poor, the lonely, perhaps the homeless and the imprisoned. And as Micah read, Mary sings, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. And so Mary praises God for lifting up the lowly, for feeding the hungry, and setting the oppressed free. You know, one of the great things about being part of a faith community like Evening Service here is that we get to see not only what God is doing in our life, but in the lives of people in our midst. Last Sunday, if you were here, you got the chance to hear Lori's story as she was about to be baptized. It's kind of dark out there. So Lori, if you're here, thank you for your story. You know, I'm totally honest, I felt like you were almost half apologizing for the fact that you don't have a really dramatic conversion testimony. That's totally fine. I was blessed by what you had to say. And I just want to give a little context. You didn't mention this, but Lori, my impression of you, I know I don't know you real well, but you seem to be like a rational type of person. you're a lawyer, right? Not to stereotype, but... So she's kind of a level-headed, rational type of person. And Jay told me this past week that as he was baptizing her, as she was about to go under the water, she actually physically felt the Holy Spirit coming into her life, into her body. Wow. Not everyone feels that, I mean, palpably. But when I heard that from Jay, I praised God. I said, thank you, God, for blessing her in that way, for being with Lori in that way. You know, if you're part of a church like 10th or some other faith community that's committed to justice journeys, then we get to praise God for what he's doing in the lives of people around the world. Some of you may know I was fairly recently in Africa, in Tanzania. And on one of my first full days there, I got to meet an African man named Peter, and he's here in the photo. This is Michael Messinger on the left. He's the president of World Vision Canada. Peter was incredibly joyful. In fact, he was glowing. He was incandescent as he shared with us how grateful he was to be able to get a loan for like $150 from a World Vision savings group. He said, I took that money and I bought some beehives and I began to harvest honey. And so here's a photo of some of the beehives. They're like these barrels. I didn't know that they did it like this. Up in the trees, got other trees. And he was telling us that every cycle, he's able to harvest 1,800 liters of honey. And he told us, so that's. I'm sure he's not eating it all for himself, obviously. He's got five or six kids, and he was just glowing as he said, you know, our family used to only be able to afford to eat one meal a day. And now we can eat three meals a day. And he sang us a song. I guess Africans do that, to just thank us. It was very moving. I praise God for his provision for Peter. That same day, I met a woman named Martha, part of the same World Vision Savings Group. And she is a shy woman. It's my impression. But she wanted to stand up and say, hey, I want to tell you my story. I got a loan from World Vision Savings Group of $100 or $200. And she said, I was able to buy fertilizer for my farm, and as a result, the crop yield has increased, and so now, for the first time, I'm able to send my three young children to school. Public school, but I can pay for the uniform. I say I have uniforms for public schools. I can pay for the books. I can pay the fees. She's like, yes! And she sang a song for us, too. And then I met with these other women who were telling me and my Canadian team members that we've been having to walk 6 hours, 7 hours, in some cases 10 hours a day, just to get water for our families. It's taken most of the day. And they said, thank you, World Vision, for putting a water bore into our village that now supplies water for 10,000 people through taps like this. And I was curious as to what it would be like to carry water in a bucket like that. And so I put it on my head. Now, I think I'm in pretty decent shape for a pastor. It's not saying much, I know. But I'm telling you, I'm thinking, there's no way I could walk with all that water on my head for hours. And I was just blown away when Amina, this woman, told me that when she was 6 years old, there were certain days when she would walk 40 kilometers in a day. Transporting water. It would take her all day. No wonder she's such a force. I was stunned. And as a result of this water bore, now, as I mentioned, 10,000 people have access to water right around them. They're able to now cook earlier in the day, which means that they're finally able to send their kids to school. Before, they said, we couldn't cook until the afternoon. Our kids were too hungry to concentrate at school, so we couldn't send them. Now we can cook and send our kids to school. We can finally bathe. And we are now finally free of waterborne diseases. One woman told me, on a singular day in our village, 8 women had diarrhea. They were being taken to the hospital, and they all died en route. And most of the members of our Canadian team got food poisoning. None of the Africans did, though we were eating the same food. And I was pretty sick for about 24 hours. I won't go into the details of my symptoms, okay? But I was thankful that I had some medication and that I wasn't going to die. But I was also really thankful that the people of this village are not dying because they have clean water. I praise God for this provision. Speaking of clean water, we also visited an elementary school, and the principal and the teachers were extremely grateful for the clean water that World Vision had helped them experience and enjoy. They were able to make porridge for their students so they could concentrate better, porridge called ugali. And we also supplied them with desks, not me personally, but World Vision. And as I was walking toward the students, they began singing. It's me and the team. And so I think we've got a little video clip. I pulled out my phone and I just took this sort of, you know, amateur video. So if you can just go ahead and roll it. This is elementary school. You can just crank the sound because they were singing loud. I don't know what they're singing. My Swahili is really limited, so maybe Memo, you have an idea. Apparently, they're singing a song of thanks to us for the clean water, the desks, the books, the pencils, etc. They were super grateful. And afterwards, our World Vision Canada team played their grade 7 soccer team. And the players didn't seem very grateful because they just killed us. I mean, they just humiliated us. So afterwards, I thought maybe they were singing, "We are the champions" or something. I don't know. I don't know what they were singing, but apparently it was a song of thanks. I could keep going here, but let me just pause there. Go back to Mary for a moment. And say that first Christmas, as I mentioned, she had lots of reasons to worry. Death by stoning. The possibility of being a destitute single mother. Shame and shunning in a small village for the rest of her life. But she chose to worship. Worship through the word. Worship as she recognized what God had done for her and as she recognized what God was doing and would do for others. And as she worshiped, she overcame any worries that she had. Now, I don't want to minimize the stress that you may be facing right now, the busyness, the financial pressures, maybe complications in your family or a relationship or with your health. But I want to say tonight that no matter what your circumstances, like Mary, you also have reason to worship. And if you worship, you will find that your worries are receding and your heart is rising in gratitude and joy and wonder. I've got a friend named Jim Murphy who is a former professional athlete. He was at our 11:15 service this morning. He's a performance coach, and so he works with pro athletes before a big game or a big tournament, and he helps them to peak. And one of the things he tells them is if you are nervous, if you are anxious, engage in a gratitude exercise, because if you are thankful, you cannot be anxious, because gratitude and anxiety are such separate emotions that they're not compatible with each other. You can't be grateful and anxious at the same time. And I would say, you can't be really worried and really worshipful at the same time either. Because as you are just lost in wonder at the greatness of God and how good he has been to you, there's something about that that causes your worries to melt away. And again, I don't want to minimize what you're facing tonight or in this season, but I want to say this, no matter what your circumstances, like Mary, you have reason to worship. Because the angels say to you, that tonight in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Go and find him and worship him.